When we speak about Christians, I want to talk this evening about raising joyous Christians. Sometimes people have the idea that, well, Christianity is so boring, it's restrictive, and it just doesn't make a very happy life. You can't do this, and you've got to do that, and seem like the restrictions are so heavy that it's almost like the burden of the old law upon the Jews. And therefore, it's not joyous. Godly? Yes. Determined? Yes. But in that road to heaven, walking that narrow, restrictive way, sometimes it just takes the joy out of your heart. And when we speak about fellowship, we cannot have the fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness. We've got to remain in the doctrine of Christ, and we're going to be rebuking those who are not, and dealing with those spiritual battles. We're fighting the good fight of faith. In the midst of that, sometimes we're raising children. Sometimes we're in a family, and the children are young, and you're trying to raise them, and they're in this atmosphere. They may not know a lot about it, but they're in the atmosphere of us engaging in the Word of God. So this is going to be applied to our life, family. And we're going to have to deal with the discipline that may be needed in a congregation. The determination that we're not going to give God's speed to those who teach error. And the raising of children in that type of setting, does that rob a child of joy in being a Christian? Sometimes people say, because of all of that, that they don't ever become a Christian. And yet, we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to not give God's speed to the false teachers. We have to do that to be right. I'm saying you can do that and raise joyous Christians. I've got a plan. This is just my plan. But I want to establish it with Scripture. That if you're raising your children, especially at a young age, how can I do that? And I want us to talk about that this evening. The first thing that we do when the children are young, we're going to teach them about God as the Creator. That our Lord that we're serving, that you see your mom and your dad serving, It's the Creator of all things. In Revelation, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 11, we'll find that the elders around the throne of Him that's sitting on that throne, who is eternal in His character. And the crowns are being thrown before the throne. Worthy art thou to receive glory and honor and the power, for thou didst create all things. And because of thy will, they were and were created. Think about the power of God. And they are worshiping God. Why? Because He's a Creator. And that's one reason why we go to worship, children. That's one reason why your mom and dad go to this worship service with the saints. We're there to worship God. We're not there to put on a show. We're not there to entertain. We're there to worship God because He's worthy. Because why? He is our Creator. Think of the power. He wills, and it works. He wills the creation into existence. Because of thy will, they were and were created. Can you will something into being? Oh, I've seen athletes try to do that. Hit a golf shot and they're just, bending over here, hope it goes that way. Or they hit a ball down the line in a baseball game, they're turning to make it fair. Do you think that works? That's just us reacting. We want it to go that way. God says He wills it, and it was. It worked. And because of thy will, not only was it going to happen, but you created it. You brought it into being. But we need to teach our children that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. He's God. We think about God the Father, and we're worshiping God the Father, but we need to understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Creator of all things. He's God, but He was the Word. and he still is the Word. But in Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 15 and 16, we read where he is the image of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, why is he firstborn? Our Jehovah's Witness friend says, well, he was the first one created. That Jesus is a created being. The context will say that's not what he's talking about. He's the firstborn of all creation. He has that exalted place of the firstborn. Why? Because he created all things. That's why he's before all things. Because in him, all things were created. You can't get where things are that he didn't create. In the heavens and the earth. Things visible, things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. They have to be unto him as well. But he created it all. Did you know, children, that Jesus was the Word in the beginning that brought things into existence? He's God. He's our Creator. And we know that we need to have that in the minds of the children, and you could teach that at a very young age. Secondly, we need to know the Lord, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, right there in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, leading up to verse 15, speaks about God who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Can you imagine if the kingdom has not come yet? Maybe we don't have our redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Because he translated us into the kingdom, but he said the kingdom hasn't come yet. He's going to establish that kingdom one day. But we teach our children the kingdom is that spiritual rule of God in people's hearts, and those people combine to form the church. The church is where Christ rules. He's ahead of the body, which is the church. And what we see here is that we've been translated into the kingdom. If the kingdom doesn't exist there, yet how are you translating to something that doesn't exist? The kingdom's the church. And it's in him we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. He's our Savior. Oh, when the shepherds were told by the angels not to fear, I bring you good news. For in the city of David there is born unto you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke the second chapter, in verse 10 and 11. We need to teach our children that indeed we have Jesus as our Creator, but he also is our Savior. We need to know Jesus as our High Priest. That's another characteristic of God. That may take us into teaching things of our children about the Old Testament. But Jesus is a high priest that will never die. There will never have to be a successor to him as a high priest. There will never be a high priest that could present any other sacrifice that would indeed take away sins, because he offered himself as a sacrifice. And indeed, that once and for all sacrifice is all that we'll ever need. He is our high priest who has entered into the most holy place through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we can enter into heaven one day, the true tabernacle. When all the tabernacle was just a copy in Jerusalem, Jesus entered into that true tabernacle to continue to intercede for us. He ever liveth to intercede for us. And that high priest is identified with caring about all of us. In Hebrews, the second chapter, we'll find that Jesus Christ as high priest is one that became all things as we are in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, doing that work. What is it emphasized here? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews the 4th chapter 15 and 16. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feet of our infirmities. He feels our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. But he's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Will our children need some help down the road when they grow up and you're gone? It might be very helpful that they learn about the high priesthood of Jesus, that he succors them because he knows what it's like to be tempted, that we may indeed have boldness to come to the throne of his grace in time of our need. He's always on call. And he's going to be there to help us in that time. Yes, when parents are not there to succor their children, maybe a child has grown up understanding Jesus as our high priest. They could deal with those things as Christians should. And then fourthly, the crown of life. When our walk upon earth is done, we can teach our children that there's something great in the future that's going to take place. Apostle Paul was looking at the end of his days. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. Henceforth, there he knew there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him, which Christ, the righteous judge, shall give to him on that day. Who's going to be presenting Paul the crown of righteousness? Jesus is going to be the presenter. And he's going to be there, and he'll headed that crown of righteousness. And he says, not only to me, but also all of them that have loved Jesus' appearing. We want to teach our children to look forward to the coming of the Lord and realize that that's going to be a joyous, joyous, raising joyous Christians, be a joyous time that they can have that in their mind. Elders need to be encouraged. Peter, a fellow elder in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, that when the chief shepherd comes, he's going to give you that crown of glory, which indeed will never fade away. What a crown that will be. And that's for the work men serving as elders. But all Christians are going to look forward to that coming. Those are things we need to be teaching our children. Now, I'm asking, what's happening when you are teaching God's the Creator, Savior Jesus Christ, his high priesthood, and the fact that the Lord is going to be presenting that crown of eternal life? What's happening on those occasions? When you teach your children about having a Creator, you're establishing accountability with them. See, he's the potter, we're the clay. Potter can change things that he wants to. He has control over things. We're not our own being while we have our freedom and we can do what we want to, child. But we'll find ourselves, you're going to be accountable to somebody that's higher than yourself. Your mom and dad, they're accountable to somebody, not just their parents when they were young. We're not living to ourselves, we're living unto God. And when you understand God is your creator, instead of that you just evolved by chance, it just happens that we're just lucky to be here. And therefore, there's no accountability. We'll find that that's when people get away. I think that's why doctors, that's why men who study science, I think that's why they don't see the evidence for God, because they don't want somebody higher than they are. If they have to submit to somebody higher, they don't want that. They want man's wisdom. That's the highest part. They want it just to be accountable to themselves. And men have a tendency for that. But when we teach our children that we have a creator, we're creating accountability in their young hearts, that they're going to have to answer to God. Secondly, they're going to realize, why do we have a savior? It's because we have sin. We all sin, fall short of the glory of God. And I think Romans 3:23 needs to be impressed upon the minds of our children, because that also tells us our purpose. What is our purpose for being? It's a great question. We live in a time where we want to be praised, and we want to lift up people's feelings about themselves, having a good image about yourself, and we raise a generation where we'll give them participation trophies. Even when they didn't participate all that much, they didn't win anything, but they just participate because they want to feel good about yourself. I remember my wife, she substituted for a number of years. And there was a little girl with her blonde hair came up, and she shucked that, she pooped her hair around, and she said, "My mama said I'm pretty." That's the first thing she said to her teacher. "Well, she's a pretty girl, but now go sit down." "Well, I'm special, and our children are special." And I realize that's the truth, but we realize that what was our purpose for being? Romans 3 says, sin, we all do that, we have fallen short of the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. He created us in His image. You know what we did? We transgressed His word. We transgressed His law. I don't want anybody over me. I will do what I want to do. And from God's perspective, here's His creation. When He says, here's sin, it's not a disease. It's falling short of my glory. And you know what? That helps me remain strong against sin. I don't want to fall short of God's glory. Read through your Bible and see how many times that God created mankind for His glory. He had His own people, Israel, for His glory. We're to glorify God in our bodies. We are to exalt His glorious name. When the Lord comes on the judgment day, it will be His day. It's all about God's glory. And now you can call Him a selfish God if you want to, but He's God. And He is glorious. That's why we have creation. Why is there God in three persons? He's that glorious. One God, but the glory is expressed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit in creation. The variety of creation. All the colors that we see. The beauty of creation. It's a glorious God. And we're accountable to Him, but we do sin. And we need a Savior because we've fallen short of His glory. Oh, when we're tempted, when we fail, it's nice to know there's a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that we can go to and find grace and mercy at a time of need, that we have taught our children that when you have need, you never have to get an appointment with God for consultation. Taught you how to pray and how to pray to God, and knowing that Jesus is always there and bringing us comfort as our high priest. We need that. And you may be in college. You may be in university. You may be 10 hours away from home and cannot call because you're in another time zone. But they can call on God. And you're teaching your children because He knew about the high priest and the presenter of life. You're giving them hope. The hope of eternal life. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Where did you hear about the hope of eternal life? It's in the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. It is a God who cannot lie, who promised before time's eternal, that indeed we can have that hope of heaven. Now in just those four things, look what you establish in the heart of your child. Accountability. I have fallen short of God's glory. The only way I'm going to be able to handle that is to know Jesus as your Savior and obey Him, the obedience to the gospel. I need comfort from time to time. Life's going to be hard. We got prepared for that. And I tell you, a lot of people just don't have hope of the future. They don't have a conviction. They don't understand. It is certain. We have a place reserved for us in 1 Peter, first chapter. It's reserved in heaven for you. And that is a great thing to have in our lives, to have the certainty of hope that's based upon a God who cannot lie. So what's happening? Accountability, deliverance from sin, comfort and hope. Let's see what else is happening. Scriptural joy is happening. When you think about scriptural joy, we can have all sorts of joy. A lot of things make you happy that may not be based upon scripture. But I'm speaking tonight about scriptural joy. And what we're seeing here is that we have a joy in knowing what our Creator provides. Acts 14 and verse 17, when the people are worshiping Paul and Barnabas, they're about ready to worship him. He said, no, we're like men with like passions as you. He directed them unto God, the Creator. And he says, we are men of like passions as you and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who in the generations gone by suffered all nations to walk their own ways. And yet he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. There's your joy. There's your joy in a Creator. And what Paul did, he directs them to a God that they have been not following. He let them go. He let them go the way, but now times have changed. The Savior has come. And he's preaching the fact that Jesus is coming and being the gospel. But there was a God of heaven who is your Creator, and he filled your heart with food. How does that happen? How do you fill your heart with food and with gladness? It's because the belly's full and the heart's glad. We've been sustained another day. Did you know that was God's witness to people who didn't even acknowledge him? That's what the Bible says. There's scriptural joy. To enjoy what he's created, to enjoy the sustenance that we have. And that child is coming along because they learned about the Creator a long time ago. And now they're able to see the joy that comes from that. Did you know God has given us all things to enjoy? In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, I know the first part of that chapter is teaching the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money's not evil. But it's our attitude toward that. But what he does tell us is that in that same chapter, charge them that are rich in this present world that they give up all of their riches and give it to the church. No, I didn't say that. Don't be high-minded. Have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches. Hope on the uncertainty of riches. But on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's your joy as Christians. Realizing God has given us this wonderful creation. The food brings us gladness. All of creation brings you gladness. Things he's given us, even the use of money, can bring us joy. But not to be high-minded. I'm better than you. I'm not to have my hopes set on the uncertainty of riches. Hey, you can lose it all. 401k is not necessarily there for you tomorrow. You can go, but God's still there. And what do you do with it? You share it. You be rich in good works, and that you be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is indeed life indeed, the reality of life. That's heaven. That's what we've been hoping for. And I tell you, a child that's been raised to know God as Creator is indeed realizing the joy that we get from his creation. They've got to step up on how to live life. In fact, they've got Ecclesiastes down. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks about life as vanity. It's not a discouraging book. It is a book that denotes life is very quick to go by, but there's no substance in that when you think, well, life is going to be wisdom. Life is going to be the work that I've done, the things that I have accumulated. It's going to be the joyous things, the women singing, all those things. Solomon experienced it all. But some seven times in that book, you see him speaking about what is good for man to do. And I'll just invite you to see one of those in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, in verse 14. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's what you get out of life. You enjoy what you have. Ecclesiastes 9, you enjoy the wife of your youth. You don't say, hey, we're going to do that. No, you enjoy her now. This life is going by. And that's the way to live life. It's a joyous life. You enjoy the fruits of your labor. That looks good. That's accomplishment. That's great. You enjoy the moment. That's what you get out of life. I read a book one time. I picked it out of the library because it was real thin. Is by a medical doctor. And he said, The Precious Present. That's what the title of it was. Precious Present. So I'm trying to figure out what the precious present is. And about people who are trying to do that, trying to find the precious present. There'll be an old man sitting on the porch, seeing a young man out there mowing the yard, smelling that fresh cut grass, and that old man just smiling. Boy walks up to him and says, Why are you smiling? It's because I got a precious present. I'd like to have the precious present. Well, you can't. Nobody can give it to you. You're going to have to give it to yourself. Even though it's a short book, it'd make a long sermon. It is the precious present. It's right now. Folks, this is the only reality we have right now that we can do anything about. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not promised. You've got the present. And that old man is enjoying seeing a young man work. Seeing the labor and smelling the fresh grass. He got out of that present that he could give to himself. Don't wait for another sunset to see with your wife and husband. We're going to do this one day. I got to get this done. One day we're going to do all that. And sometimes that day doesn't come. Enjoy your wife in the days that you have. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. God has created us to enjoy the things that he's given us, whether it's things or whether it's a spouse. And we need to grow up realizing that. That's what God has done. Secondly, we need to enjoy being saved from our sins, by our Savior. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter speaks about this salvation, and it has been prophesied of old, and it had come to pass. But he says, who not having seen you love, on whom though not you see him not yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now we could stop there. Well, I've been saved from my sins. That's a joyous occasion. And that's true. Because in Acts 16 chapter, verses 30 and 34, we see the Philippian jailer, as he immediately obeys the gospel and is baptized, and they go back to his house, and they rejoiced having believed. They believed when they obeyed the gospel in baptism. That's when they believed, they put it into practice, they trusted God enough to obey the gospel. And when they were baptized, immediately, they were able to rejoice together because he'd be saved from their sins. But did you notice what Peter goes on to say here about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls? For concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time, manner of time, verse 12, to whom is revealed that not unto selves but unto you do they minister these things which have now been announced unto you through the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly to the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, this grace that was prophesied. When's this grace going to be given? The end of time, the salvation of your soul's redemption from the grave. So we got a salvation from sins. We also got a salvation from the grave as well. And Paul, in Philippians 1 and verse 18, could rejoice in that gospel I don't care if the motive of the person was wrong. He was rejoicing and rejoiced greatly that Christ is proclaimed, because he is the only remedy for our sins. Remember Luke, the 15th chapter, the lost lamb, the lost coin, the lost son, the lost prodigal son, that profligate life that he's been living. He comes back and the elder brother is not rejoicing. But the father in the last verse of that chapter speaks about that it's right to rejoice, because your brother was dead, he's alive. He was lost and he was found. And there's joy in that. And the only power to save that soul from death and then to save it from the grave is to know Jesus as our Savior. And there's a joy that comes when we know that the guilt of sin has been taken away. I've never seen a young person baptized into Christ that didn't have joy. I've never seen a person that realizes I've been the guilt of sin and they're baptized and they don't have joy. It's a joyous occasion. And that's what we have when we know Jesus is our Savior. There's a joy that's awaiting for us. As high priest, it helps us, because we're going to be a people that have learned from our parents that prayer is necessary when they're not around. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, there's going to be times that are very difficult for you. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verses 4-7, we'll find that rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The word forbearance there does not mean, well, I'm steadfast. I'm steadfast. I'm forbearing and bearing on. The word there, it denotes a gentleness. And you know when it's hard to show gentleness? It's when you're under pressure. It's when things are difficult. And you're reacting to things that have been very difficult. You want your forbearance, your gentleness to be known in those particular occasions. How do you do that? He said the Lord is at hand. He's not speaking about the Lord's about to come again. He's close by. Because we can pray to him, listen to him. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. In nothing be anxious. I tell you, when I'm anxious, I'm not very gentle. Are you? No, I'm not. You know, I know how to get there now, but when the time is I'm supposed to be there and I do not know where I'm going, it's hard for me to be gentle. You're panicking. The Lord's at hand. You pray to him, and he will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. I'm glad I knew him as my high priest. I can pray to God. And knowing that indeed I will have this, the God of peace that passeth all understanding, the peace of God, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in to us in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, we're not to be anxious, but we're to cast all of our anxiety upon him, because we have submitted ourselves to the mighty hand of God. So we're submitting unto him. But it's a wonderful occasion to know that he is there and he cares for what's causing anxiety in our lives. We're to cast it all upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. What a combination. The power of God and his mighty hand, he can deliver. At the same time, he cares for you. I may have a lot of people that care for me but can't do a thing to help me in a time of need. Got any people like that? I care about you. I feel for you. And I appreciate that. But they can't do anything for them. They don't have the power to do that. And there's some people that have the power to do something and they don't care. I remember my son when he was in high school. During those days, I think it's probably wise to do that now. You get clubs that fit you. And he was playing golf. And that was cost a little more extra money, but we're going to do that. And as he's gotten older and he's gotten a job and all those things, he said, Dad, one day I'm going to buy you your own fitted clubs. Well, I'm still waiting. I don't think it's going to happen. Now, he cares, but he just can't deliver. He's got a family. He's got all these things on him. But he cares. And I just think about God has the power to deliver, and he cares. What a combination. Your children are learning him. That's their high priest. That's the one who cares about their infirmities and is always there on call for them. And then to be the presenter in the reward of heaven. Romans 15:13, let the God of hope fill our hearts with joy. Now we abound in hope. And there's three things that the Bible teaches us that we're to grow in, and none of them are numbers. We're to grow in faith, and we're to grow in love, and we're to grow in hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. As God's word is there to give you the promise of heaven, it's there as being a placement until that hope is enjoyed, is the promise from God. And we get that from the revelation of the Holy Spirit in his word. And he's a God of hope, and fill us with all joy and peace. I know where I'm going. Heaven. In believing. In Jude, the 24th and 25th verse, we read where Jude says, here's what God is able to do. And listen to what he's able to do, and put yourself in his hands. Now, unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory, his glorious presence, he can set us before that without blemish in exceeding joy. I'd be kind of in his glory I'll be frightful. Not good enough. But here is the fact he's able, because we can have our sins cleansed and we make the conditions, as we talked about this week, to remain in fellowship with God. We can be thinking, I'm going to be in his glorious presence, and with exceeding joy, because I'm in a relationship with Christ and I don't have blemishes. Because I've been saved by his blood and continue to be saved by his blood as I confess and repent and pray. It's not continual cleansing. It's continual confessing and repenting and praying, as we've seen this week. But Jude says he's able to do that. And that's what we look forward to. Matthew 5:11-12, great is your reward in heaven. You've been persecuted. All the prophets before you did this, but rejoice and be exceeding glad when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Children can deal with that, because great is your reward in heaven. And that's what we indeed can look forward to. When we're suffering as Christians, in 1 Peter 4:11-12, verse 13, but since so much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. That the revelation of his glory, that you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you're undergoing reproach, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. And one day you will enjoy the glories of heaven, exceeding joy. I can rejoice in the times of persecution, in the times of difficulty, because I have a hope in heaven, and knowing that the Lord will be presenting that crown of righteousness. That can keep your child going, but that's scriptural joy. That's what we indeed are talking about. Now, I'd like to give 3 points in summing up the lesson. What scriptural joy does, it helps us avoid some pitfalls. Because we're all looking for happiness. The world's looking for happiness. But we talked this evening about scriptural joy. And scriptural joy is that we have taught our children, as we've been found in ourselves the Creator and the Savior, High Priest, the presenter of the crown of righteousness, we're able to help them distinguish scriptural joy from the pleasures of the world, because they're going to be enticed by that. We're raising joyous Christians for heaven. And they're going to be able to distinguish between those things. We saw in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, all riches were not bad, but we're to share those things that we may lay hold on life, which is life indeed. Life to a lot of people is how much money you can accumulate, how much power you can have upon the situation around you. Power and money. And the idea that that's what life is all about. That's what we ought to be striving for. And yet we've taught our children to joy of the moment. To joy what God has given you. Joy the fruits of your labor. That's what you get out of life as you prepare yourself for the judgment. But lay on a life which is life indeed. Luke the 8th chapter and verse 14. The type of soil. As he says, there's four of them. Three of them are bad. But its type of soil we see is the thorny ground. What is that like? In verse 14, Lord says, it says it's like thorny ground. The thorns are there. And these are people that have heard and go on their way. All your children have been raised in your home and they're Christians and they're all on their way. Something can happen. And he said they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. They're not the good and honest ground any longer. They started. And down the road, the life that they live, the things that they're able to obtain for themselves, not their parents, they've got this mindset, they can go back into this world. And the pleasures of this life and the cares of this life can choke the word out of our hearts. And what happens is that when we've told them there's the joy in the Lord, that it's not about our earthly wealth, it's about a relationship with God and how we use our money that we have. They'll be able to know a scriptural joy. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, here's a great test. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, these people who are on the verge of apostasy, the Hebrew writer wants them to remember the days preceding when they were so strong. And he says, call to remembrance in verse 32, the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers of them that were so used. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and look this, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Just pause there. We see storms hit, wipe people's families, houses off the blocks, off of the land. And you see people put a microphone, how you feel? Well, how do you think I feel? There's crying. There's shock. Yeah, there's a sense of sadness. We've been living here for 50 years. All of our stuff is gone in a moment. I'm not happy about that. But deep down, you didn't rob me of my joy. Because I've got, as they have here, you have realized that you can take joyfully spoiling your own possession, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, heaven. There's nothing when you have scriptural joy. Yes, it hurts and we're going to try to build back. I don't have any insurance. Don't know what's going to happen. But deep down, you can realize what the reporters want. Yeah, I'm devastated. Okay. But I don't think they'd understand, but you haven't robbed me of my joy yet because you've been taught scriptural joy. You had the hope of heaven. You got an abiding reward headed for you. You're waiting for the Lord to present you that crown of glory of eternal life. If I could teach my children this, that when catastrophe happens, they can look at physical things being they can take joyfully the spoiling of their possessions, especially when it's in accordance with standing for God. Take it. And you still have the joy of heaven awaiting for you. You can take joyfully the spoiling of your possession. I think you've raised good kids who do that. You've raised joyous Christians that will overcome anything that happens in this world. There's not a better foundation than that. Secondly, rejoicing in the Lord keeps us from giving in to a myth. And you may believe this. I'll tell you, it's a myth. Doctrinal controversy will rob Christian joy. I hear it all the time. My kids don't want to be listening to the battles that preachers are fighting. They always call it a preacher fuss. But it's a fellowship deal. And we're all involved in this. I've heard it more than once. And when that controversy is happening, my children never wanted to become a Christian. And I blame it upon that. I realize in controversy, people don't act the way they should. And sometimes it can be distasteful and sometimes it can be hurtful. But just because you have to stand for the truth and fellowship with God, do not accept the myth that that will make your children unhappy and never want to serve the Lord. God doesn't teach it this way. Listen to him. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul didn't give in to this, or he sure didn't make a mistake this day. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome. For you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. Some of you have a translation, mutilation. Concision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. They're dealing with an issue, a doctrinal issue, that we're Christians. We're not based upon becoming Jews first to become Christians. And circumcision, demanding circumcision of the Gentiles. That's not what the gospel was. And Paul would fight it. He'd fight it to Peter's face. Titus was not going to be circumcised. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And Paul could open up this discussion of dealing with a doctrinal issue. Rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same things is not irksome. You think his language is kind of tough? When he says, we're the circumcision, they're not. He could have just left it that way, but he said, no, they're the mutilation. Greek word means to cut off. They go beyond circumcision. A little tough language. Probably not going to create a very good feeling in people's minds when they hear that we're the concision instead of circumcision. Paul, you just robbing the joy of my children that listen to this. And they hear this epistle read in the auditorium. It's going to kill their joy. Folks, that's a myth. Rejoice in the Lord. When you have taught them that indeed here is the teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ, and this is the basis for our salvation, and we got to remain in fellowship with him, they're going to rejoice. I want to know the truth, Mom and Dad. Where does God teach? What does he teach on that subject? Let's all study together. You're not going to create bitter children just because of controversy. Look at Jude, the 3rd chapter. Jude said, I had in my mind, I want to write to you about a common salvation. That's a positive thing. That's what I wanted to write about. I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. What we share together. That's wonderful. But I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily. And he speaks about the false teachers. Oh, that controversy just destroys joy. It doesn't destroy Christian joy. And someone saying, I want to talk to you about our common salvation, to talk about, we need to deal with this controversy. We have false teachers among us. It doesn't rob you of your joy. They say, who they are, Mom? Who they are, Dad? What does the Bible teach about that? Because in that same book, we read it a while ago, He's able to present us before his presence and his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. And they heard controversy. Now we need to handle controversy as godly people. We need to hear what some people say. That's what the word says. Hear them out. But we should be able to take the truth and realize this is contradiction. We've got to harmonize this. And always have an attitude, as we've talked about, that servant that's not going out here to strive and win a war, win a battle. They're striving to win the souls of people back to God with the truth. If we have that in our minds, we're not going to destroy the joy in our children because they hear there's a controversy taking place up here at the church or in the brotherhood. That's a myth, because you have taught them to have scriptural joy, the joy in the word, and making sure that it remains this true to us. And finally, rejoice in the Lord reminds us that the Lord wants us to be steadfast in the faith and not weak. They were strong, Acts 2:42, in the doctrine of Christ. That's what their early church was. And Paul says, I didn't stay away from you to be having lordship over your faith. Not that we might have lordship over your faith, but be helpers of your joy. For in faith ye are steadfast. Ye stand fast. That's what we want to have in our faith. Not a weak faith that says we're not going to ever be controversial about our faith or anything like that. No, you're steadfast in faith. You are steadfast in the doctrine. Philippians 1 and verse 25 speaks about being steadfast. He said, I'm going to stay with you. He had confidence that his life would be spared. I know that I shall abide, yea, and I will abide with you for your progress and joy in the faith. And that faith in Galatians 1:23 is the gospel. Paul preached the faith of which he once made havoc. And there's no other gospel that you're supposed to preach. Galatians 1:8, there's that faith. We're to be strong in that. In 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4, you do that by having men who preach the word. They're urgent in season, out of season. They reprove, they rebuke, they exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Paul tells Timothy, my time of departure is at hand, and I'm going away, and I appeal to you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus. And the fact that he'll come in his kingdom to judge the living and the dead, you preach the word. And God wants us not to be weak in that word, doesn't want us to be weak in that faith, but to be steadfast and to make progress in the faith. And we do that by learning. He'll help those pitfalls where we grow weak. Our children won't do that because they know they need to remain strong in the Lord, and that's connected with his word. They will not be looking for battles, but when the battle comes, and they'll defend the word of God. They won't rob them of their joy. And you can have horrible circumstances that happen in your life, but circumstances do not rob the joy of the Christian who knows they always have heaven to look forward to. They have hope. So when we think about raising joyous Christians, I believe the Christian should be the happiest person on this planet. When you see people who have no hope, the Christian has it. When you see a people that do not acknowledge their Creator, they don't know why they're here or where they're going. And because of that, they don't know how to be living this life. Rejoice in the fruits of your labor. Rejoice, give yourself the precious present, knowing that's what you have in this life, looking forward to the things that are waiting for you, that you have a treasure that's abiding, that's reserved in heaven for you, that you can raise your children knowing Creator, Savior, High Priest, and the one who presents you the crown of glory in the last day. And they can be strong in the faith, and they can remain joyous in Christ. That's just a plan. And you're probably doing some of that and teaching your children. But I tell you, life of a Christian is a joyous one. And we see that happening when people obey the gospel. If you've never done that, and you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you, at a time when the guilt of sin is upon you, we're here to assist you tonight. This is an opportunity. This is the present. Yesterday's gone. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now to get right with God and to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins, because you know Jesus as your Savior. He died for you. He was raised for your justification, Romans 4:24. And now He offers you salvation. Come unto Him now as we stand and as we sing.